Okay, Parshas Baalosva. Karakid Aleph Pasuk Aleph, everybody. This is the beginning. I should say it's the second of the three punishments that come in a row. It's right after the Pesukim, Vayi Ben Soaron. It says, Vayi Am Kimisonanim Rabbe Ein Hashem. They were complaining. They did evil in the eyes of Hashem, Yishma Hashem, Yicharapo. Hashem heard it. He got angry. Vativar Vam Eish Hashem. There was a fire of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that burned against him. Atochu Batzei Amachana. And it consumed the edges of the camp. So something's wrong here. I'm going to ask you five questions right off the bat. Number one, we're not told what the complaint is, which is strange. Why not tell us what the complaint was? Number two, evil in the eyes of Hashem and only he heard about it? I don't know what that means. It doesn't make any sense. If it's evil, normally you say it was Be'enei Hashem, Vayar Hashem, and Hashem saw what the issue was. Not Vayishma Hashem. If he heard it, then it meant that he heard that was something wrong. So that's that. The edge of the camp is strange. The fact that the name of Rachamim is being used over here, and I have no idea what a fire of God is, that the fire of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is being invoked to be able to say this. What's going on here? What are we saying? What's the idea behind this? The biggest issue here, says Rav Hirsch, was the contrast. You looked at Moshe Rabbeinu and you saw awesomeness. Moshe Rabbeinu was amazing. Everything he did was absolutely amazing. And there was devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He gave everything he had to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Bnei Yisrael, on the other hand, were great. They were unbelievable people, but they had their failings that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have. So when you looked at one versus the other, you looked at HaKadosh Baruch Hu was looking at Moshe Rabbeinu and then looking at everybody else, you saw that something was wrong. Something was off, and they didn't know what to say about the rest of Bnei Yisrael. It was Kimisoninim. Not that they were actually complaining, but in comparison to Moshe Rabbeinu, yeah, this is a complaint. They're not doing something that was the right way. It's like saying, like, well, if you're not like Rav Chaim Kanievsky, like, shkoyach, I'm not like Rav Chaim Kanievsky. I realize that. But in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this seemed like they were Kimisoninim. If you had the clouds of glory, the clouds of HaKadosh Baruch Hu surrounding you, the Mishkan that makes you cut off from the rest of the world, that makes you completely different, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted them to feel like they were lucky. You should be happy for yourselves. Look what you have that nobody else has. You should look at yourselves as if you're different. You must see yourselves as something that's completely different. When they didn't do so, and they thought that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was listening to their thoughts and knew how they felt, and they didn't care. They said, it doesn't make a difference to us. We don't feel like we should do something. That's already, it was a step in the wrong direction. And that's what it means that there were Kimisoninim, that something went wrong. Something was up with how they dealt with this over here. And in this sense, what healed them? When the fire of HaKadosh Baruch Hu started moving through their camp, and the people felt like, oh my gosh, I value my life. I feel like I'm worth something. I feel like I'm better than this. That's what got them better. They said to themselves, like, up until now, it's sort of like, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't need us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu just needs a Moshe Rabbeinu and an Aaron HaKohen and a Nadav and Avihu and people like that. He doesn't need people like us. When they saw their value, their lives were valued at something. We might not be the best, but we're at least something. That changed everything. That changed everything all about them. The Shach says that they were actually afraid of Moshe Rabbeinu more than they were afraid of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They looked at Moshe Rabbeinu and they were scared out of their minds. They said, all right, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at least it'll get pushed off for a little bit. They treated Moshe like an absolute malach. So they spoke their words in the ears of Hashem, but not in the ears of Moshe. They stayed away from Moshe so that Moshe wouldn't hear it. And that was the issue over here. Says the Shach, you're more scared of Moshe than you are of God? Something's wrong with that. And that's the Kimisoninim. Again, they were not complaining out loud, but they were willing to be heard by God. Complaining to their wives at night or the other people who are around at night, that was the issue when it came down to it. That was the issue behind it. The Rabbeinu Bachai says the exact same thing. Mali Omer says it must be that there weren't that many people involved. It says Vayihi, not Vayihiyu, not in plural. And it was by very few people, there were misoninim. So it wasn't like there was a lot of people in Klal Yisrael that were responsible or that were guilty of this. This is just something that happened by some of them, but not by everybody over here. Now the word onen could mean one of a few things. The word onen is typically used, if you hear the word onen, usually it means somebody who, unfortunately, somebody passes away in the family. Before they bury the dead, that person is called an onen, an aleph vav nun nun, referring to an onen. He's pater from mitzvos. He has to spend his time making sure that the relative of his that needs to be buried is going to be buried. The concept of an onen comes from there. So the question is misoninim related to that or not? Rashi says it's a lashon of an excuse. It does not come from the word onen. It comes from the word to'ana, so to speak, an alila, looking for an excuse to get away from God. They were doing anything they could, and they were saying, something's wrong here, and they were trying to get away as much as they could from what it was over there. And Rashi and Devarim says, it just means acting weakly. Lo achalti be'oni mimenu. I don't eat from it. I didn't eat from this Maaser Sheni when I was in a weakened state. They would not allow themselves to eat it from in that weakened state. And Rashi tells us this wasn't everyone. As the Mali Omer said, this was not everyone. These were Rishayim, and that's why the word Am is used over here. Maybe, perhaps, only the Erev Rav were involved, and it was just them that were involved. They had a reason to complain, and there was something, they said things that they knew would reach the Kisya Kovod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but they did it on purpose. Says Rashi, because they were traveling for 3 days straight, and they couldn't handle the travels, and they said, we can't handle any longer. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did it on purpose. Hashem wanted them in Eretz Yisrael immediately. 3 days. As soon as I can get you to Eretz Yisrael, I want you in Eretz Yisrael already. I want this to be done. I don't want you to spend in the Midbar. So then it goes into, like, I guess that classic little line. Would you rather spend a really short flight getting to Eretz Yisrael, but you're sitting in the way back in a middle seat? Or would you rather have an aisle seat toward the front, but have a 5 or 6 hour layover somewhere in Europe? What would you rather when it comes down to it? Layover. See, there's speed versus comfort. And yes, comfort-wise, this was not comfortable because they were going 3 days straight without stopping, having very little rest time to go in between, and they were running, and it's not something that we're used to. That's definitely true. Again, these are previous slaves. So yeah, they were used to it before, but now they're not used to it. On the other hand, right, you want to get to Eretz Yisrael as soon as possible, so you're not sitting in a desert. You're not worried about all this stuff. B'nai Yisrael, the ones that complained, were the ones that said, we'd rather have comfort, I'd rather sit on the aisle seat. No offense, Avi, but that does mean that you're a complainer. But I'd rather sit in an aisle seat up front and take the 6 hour layover rather than have that back middle seat. As a side note, by the way, I don't know who ends up getting those seats. The back middle seats all the way in the back of the Al Al planes. I really feel bad for them. I absolutely feel bad for them. Like that was must have been a late second, like last second edition. I don't even know why they make them. They should just keep them out because that's literally the worst seat of ever that anybody could possibly have, unless you're going to like Australia and you're not stopping off anywhere and you're getting that seat in the way back. I have no clue. The Sfor and the Rashbam also say they complained about traveling. There's no good reason to complain. The issue was part of their testing Hashem, like kids do in school. They test their Rebbe. They were testing HaKadosh Baruch Hu to see how far they could go, and that's the idea of what happened over here. Can you imagine, says the Chiddush HaRim, if they wouldn't have complained, if nothing would have happened, then they would have sped quickly to Eretz Yisrael. Because now that they complained, Hashem said, all right, I'll listen to your complaints. And he made them go a little bit slower. But if they wouldn't have complained, they would have ran up to Eretz Yisrael. That means Miriam never would have spoken Lashon Hara. There was no time to stop. That means they wouldn't have waited 7 days. The Meraglim never would have happened. They would have sped their way into Eretz Yisrael, took over the 31 kings, built up the Beis HaMikdash with Moshe Rabbeinu, and it would all be done. I mean, we're looking at it is like, because they complained, look at what happened. The result was, yes, there were Yisavu Taiva right after that. Then you had Miriam with Lashon Hara. And then you have the Meraglim right after this. That's the end of Baal Oscha. This complaint caused them to lose out on everything, says the Chiddush HaRim. We spent 40 years in the desert because of what they did here. Yeah.
I don't really understand how, like, Miriam would have spoken Lashon Hara. What does that mean?
Miriam wouldn't have had time to end up speaking that Lashon Hara. Okay, now you're getting into a Bechira thing. At the end of the day, Miriam spoke Lashon Hara, according to this Chiddush HaRim, because they had stopped somewhere, and then they spoke about the Isha Kushis, etc. It wouldn't have happened had this not gone that way. But I hear you, obviously. I'm not getting into a whole Bechira thing. No, but it seems no. That's the idea of Adam. Sfas Emes says it even a little bit more. He explained it a little bit more. Their sin was they didn't believe that everything was for the best. And they looked at these complaints and the issues and the delay that they had on the road, and they said, there's no way. Why wouldn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought us on this straight and easy path? Why wouldn't it have been that way? And says the Sfas Emes, this happens. This is called, when you go to Eretz Yisrael, and I don't mean like visiting or going there for a little bit. When you go to live in Eretz Yisrael, everybody knows. There are Yisurin that everybody goes through when they make Aliyah. There's something that's automatic. It's the Yisurin that you get before you go live in Eretz Yisrael. And it's going to happen. And everybody knows it. I know when my Bubby and Zadie ended up making Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael, my Zadie fell on a train station, like on one of those places where they were waiting for their lift to come in, and he fell on the train station and broke his leg in like three different places. And he still suffers from that today. It's almost 15 years later, right? But he still suffers from it today, right? That's when, and I remember going over to his house at the time I was living in Eretz Yisrael, and he said, right, these are the Yisurin that you're supposed to get in order to merit living in Eretz Yisrael. You can't just walk into a holy land like this and expect for everything to be okay. There's going to be issues. This is my issue. Thank God it's just a broken leg, so to speak. Yeah.
Is that similar to
Gerim? Gerim, we purposely put them through a little bit of pain to make sure that they mean it. I've never heard that. You've heard that before? Wow, I've never heard that before. That's interesting. I never heard it by Gerim, but Eretz Yisrael, at least we have it. And in this sense, says the Sfas Emes, if they're going to get it, they could have it in one of two ways. You could have 40 years in the desert, or you could have it by running through, having three straight days of going straight through and getting up to Eretz Yisrael as quickly as possible, where it's annoying. And yes, you're going to have to bring up your family and travel again. And each day you wake up and you're like, oh, the cloud is moving again. Right? And yes, that's annoying. But that little bit of Yisurin may be enough to let you go into Eretz Yisrael. When Bnei Yisrael complained about it, Hashem said, all right, 39 years. We're going to have to add on 39 years instead. It's going to be something instead of something else. That's the idea that the Sfas Emes says, and it's really a crazy idea of where it's all about those Yisurin and why it was there. Rav Moshe Feinstein, and had they not complained, they would have realized this is all from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it is for their best. Rav Moshe Feinstein in Darash Moshe says, this applies to us today. This is a complaint that every single one of us has. We all think that if we were in charge, things would be so much better. There's a book by Rav Aryeh Kaplan. I highly suggest it. It's called If You Were God. If you've ever read it, it's the most unbelievable book. What do you think you would do? You think you'd do it better. I get it. What would you do? What are the ideas behind it? And 99% of the time, your ideas of what you wanted are exactly what a Kadosh Baruch Hu did. It might not have been as clear at that moment, but it's exactly what a Kadosh Baruch Hu did at that moment. You just have to figure it out and see exactly what Hashem wanted or why He did it this way, etc. That's the idea behind it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, listen, for you to complain and to say that a Kadosh Baruch Hu's plan is off the rocker, it's like completely off or something like that, is outrageous. It's crazy. And it's possibly even horribly misguided. It's possible that it's horribly misguided. HaKadosh Baruch Hu obviously took your point into account. We're not talking about a human leader where if you have a president or a prime minister, this mistake could happen and maybe they didn't take your idea into account. You can come up with an idea. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu did. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein, the idea of the misonanim where they're complaining and saying something's wrong, something is bad, and I can't believe this happened, that complaint is something that every single one of us happens. We sit at a red light, or we just missed that red light. You know what I'm saying? Like, you just missed the red light, and it's because, you know, Grandma Vivi is like in front of you driving 7 miles an hour on a 40-mile-an-hour road, and you're sitting there like, seriously? I'm missing light because of this? There's a reason for that. There's an absolute reason for it. I'm going to tell you a story that just happened to me today. I was driving in Evanston to try to get back here to give this shear from a dinner. And as I'm driving, right, there's like, I was taking side streets because Waze is amazing, but they take you on the weirdest streets ever. So I ended up taking one of these side streets there. It was a stop sign for me, but not a stop sign on that side, okay? So I did a rolling stop. Now, before anybody complains and tells me that I'm a rusher for doing that, I hear you. Dina Malchusidina, I shouldn't have done it. Fine, but I didn't. I did it. And I did a rolling stop. Now, listen to what happened over here. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Out of the corner of my eye, because I did look both ways, and I didn't see any cars coming, but out of the corner of my eye, right, there was a biker. And I quickly, even though I did the rolling stop, I quickly, like, braked right there. Okay? What happened? What I didn't see was a black SUV that was flying down the road, which had I not braked for that bike, there is absolutely no question that guy would have hit me. Flying down the road. The reason why I didn't see him is because he must have been going like 50 or 60 down the side street, right? And I was sitting there. If I would have gone ahead, if that biker wasn't there at that moment, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. I'm not saying, like, I'm not being over melodramatic and just like, I'd be dead. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I would have gotten to a car crash. I would have been 10 minutes late and everything would have been bad, right? And some of you would have been on time. But it would have been fine, right, at the end of the day and whatever. But that one biker who had decided to go for a bike ride at exactly that moment and for some reason ended up being at my intersection right at that moment for the 5 seconds where I sat there, might have even been less, and my reaction time of where I was doing a rolling stop. I was planning on going straight through. I didn't see this car whatsoever. That right there is a Kadosh Baruch Hu's guidance to be able to make it through. So I have all of you to thank. So that's that. Although it probably would have gotten me a new car, and that would have been a lot better. Yeah, but yeah, you don't want to deal with that. Yeah, Jake. No, that's not a possibility. That's just not. I mean, I know. I should have. And I will. I will. It was just, I was in a hurry, and those things happen, and it's a terrible thing to do, and nobody should ever do it, and you should remember always to make a full stop at every single stop sign, especially when there's no stop sign on the other side. Not especially. At every single one, period. But regardless, right, it happens, and this concept, conceptually, what happens over here, this Ramosha says, try to think of yourself, try to think of it in a different fashion, in a different way, because that's the only way we can do it. The Al-Sheikh says, he gives a mashal, and it's a tremendous mashal. A slave, right, who no longer wants to work for his master. So he goes through all the motions. He knows he has to work for him still, right? But the way the Al-Sheikh says it is, he goes through it and he's just like, ah. Oh. Like he gives that really audible sigh. Really, really audible sigh. He goes and he does something and he brings the water to the master, and the master says, that's not exactly what I'm looking for. He's like, oh, okay. And he does it again, and he's just a little too slow and a little bit. Now, what's the slave looking for? The slave is looking for the master to say, you know what? Forget it. Just don't serve me right now so he can have a break. That's what he wants. So he's going about it not by asking the master for a break, but rather doing everything really, really badly. In that sense, a person doing that, according to the Al-Sheikh, the idea is this is what the people were doing. They were complaining, but it wasn't an audible complaint. It was sort of like a, all right, we got to put on tefillin this morning. Okay, we got to go ahead and bench. All right, I guess we got to daven mincha. It was like, it was a misonanim. They were misonanim, but not in the sense that they were saying, I don't want a daven mincha, or I don't want a bench. It was sort of like, let's bench, guys. And you're just like, okay, baruch atah Hashem. I'm going to do it. I'm just not besimcha about it. I'm not happy about it. Says the Al-Sheikh, this was the issue of Klal Yisrael. And I'm sure there are so many things that we go through in our day where we're just like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I just went through that. We have to remember, this is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to do a mitzvah sasei midioraisa when you bench. How many times do we get to bench per day? And I know people say, like, I know people try to look for the greatest meal ever without benching, without getting up and washing and benching. But it's a deal raisa. We have no... How many deal raises do we have per day? 4, 5 that we can do per day, right? If by woman, it's barely any. What deal raises are there that they can do every single day? At least we have tzitzis, we have tefillin, right? We have something like that. Tefillah is a question by woman, whether it's a deal raisa or not, or just a durabun of the Rambam. But benching. Benching is a pure deal raisa. So in that sense, why are we skipping through it? Why are we trying to get around it? To do a deal rice every single day should be an opportunity for greatness. Again, it's something that we all fall prey to. It's just something to think about. The Ibn Ezra says, getting back to the word owning, because so far we just had one. We had the idea of owning and how it goes. Oven, says Ibn Ezra. They had bad thoughts in their head. That's the idea behind it. The bad thoughts in their head of what they wanted to do. They wanted to do something wrong. They just didn't know how to say that. Barbanel says they had thoughts of minus. They wanted to go off. These mitzvahs are garbage. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done with this, they said. And that type of thought was completely out there. They wondered, can Hashem really take us out of this desert or not? I who knows? That's what it means. It doesn't mean onain misonanim. It means oven. That there was a sin involved, something that they had done wrong, and they felt like there was nothing there. The Malbim says, this makes the most sense to them. Because they had thoughts that were close to Avodah Zarah. And you never get punished for thoughts. Unless the thoughts are those of Avodah Zarah. And therefore, since over here they didn't audibly say something, they just thought something through, therefore he says it must be they had thoughts that were the closest to Avodah Zarah possible, thinking God is not going to do this for us. Yeah.
How is it Avodah Zarah?
Avodah Zarah is because they thought that a God couldn't do it himself, and they would need other powers, other kochos, something else involved to be able to go through. The Ramban has another pshat. He says it's unique, that we don't tell you what Bnei Yisrael did wrong. What's the point of the Torah? Is the point of the Torah a history book to tell us what the Jews did when they were in the desert? No, there's no point to this being the history book. The reason why we have the Torah is for one simple reason. It's to teach us a lesson and tell us what to do. So why not tell us what they did? Why aren't you telling us, here's what they did. They did something wrong over here. Here's what they did over here. And point out what the misonanim were. It would be the smartest thing in the world. Why in the world wouldn't you say it out loud? Says the Ramban, it's because, this is simply put, it's obvious from what's going on around them. They're in the desert. They haven't had real food or drink for a while. There's things going on in each case. And obviously, simply put, their complaint didn't really matter. That's going to change as time goes on. Their complaint right now was the fact that they were eating the mun and had the bear show Miriam and it was annoying. Okay, that's a complaint. That's a legitimate complaint, but that's a complaint. The point behind this, says the Ramban, is that we shouldn't get involved in these complaint issues, these types of things that are so obviously wrong. Instead, we should start thinking to ourselves, what does a Kadosh Baruch Hu want from me in this case? I know that I could complain, I could say something, but what am I supposed to do in this case? And the truth is, again, application. According to this Ramban, the way to look at it is not to look at it as, this is an opportunity to complain. It is, how do I grow from this situation, even though it's not the best for me? The way the Ramban is saying it is, yes, obviously it's not the best in the world, but it could have been anything. It really could have been anything. The fact that people complain doesn't do anything for anyone. Nothing good comes from that. You want to give a helpful tip. You want to be able to say something. That's that. You want to protest. Even that gets into the news. But complaining does absolutely nothing. It's why I hate 99% of all people that write articles about what's going on in either the government or other things that are happening out here. Complaints mean nothing. They don't do anything for anyone. But solutions, ideas, other ideas that are there, that's awesome. Give an idea, say something that's going to be there. Jake.
I was just going to say, is it okay to complain if you provide a constructive criticism?
Yeah, that's not a complaint then, because then it's constructive. You're trying to build something up. I want you to say something that works out. And again, when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's not much you can suggest that's going to be a positive, right? Because obviously HaKadosh Baruch Hu has thought it through and nonetheless rejected it. But for us, right, for us to hear something, if you're a boss, if you're somebody who's in charge somewhere, right, then you should hear complaints from your workers, but you should tell them it shouldn't be a complaint. It should be listed as how to do this better. Give me an idea, and let's try to see, is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? Try to go through in that direction. The Rush, the Das Zakenin, the Rabbeinu Ephraim, and the Paneach Raza all say that the word Misonanim comes from the word Onanim. They were sad. They were sad over the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted them to enter Eretz Yisrael. They were sad as if a relative of theirs had just died, using the word Onin the way we use the word Onin. At this time, they were Ketani Amuna. They knew they were going to have to fight a war against the 31 kings, and they said, we don't want to do it. We don't know if we're going to win. We don't want to do it. The Toldos Yaakov says, they again, like we said before, they did what they needed to do, but they were sad doing it, the way the Al-Sheikh set it up above. They felt like they were missing out on something by doing it. Ksav HaKabbalah felt they were like a ship without oars. They felt faceless and nameless, as if they had nowhere to go and nothing to do. They didn't know anything. They had no idea when they were moving, where they were going, how they were going to do it. They had never fought a war before. Yes, they had fought against a Moloch, but they didn't know what they were going to do when they get there. And every time they asked Moshe Rabbeinu, what are we going to do? What was Moshe Rabbeinu's response? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And that's not a great response for people that want to know a legitimate idea. What are we supposed to do? Can't tell me not to worry. I am worried about it. And the people, as great as they were, saw this as, I don't know what to do. They felt lost when it came down to it, as if nothing was paid attention to, and they didn't know where to go from there. That's how he puts it over there. And that's Misonim, just sadness, a pure sadness of like, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do with this. I just have absolutely no idea. The Me'ah Shiloh says it was even a direct result. Moshe Rabbeinu had just told Yisro, stay. Don't go anywhere. He told Yisro. Yisro wanted to leave, and he said, Yisro, I want you to stay. He gave Yisro a Simchas Chaim. He said, I promise you, when you get to Eretz Yisrael, something good is going to happen to you. And Bnei Yisro is sitting there, standing there, and they're like, you never told us what we're getting. You're telling Yisro what he's getting as a ger who comes into Klal Yisrael? And we've been asking, we've been saying, what's going to happen when we go into Eretz Yisrael? And you're like, just wait and see. We don't want to hear that. But Yisro got sad because of what happened to Yisro. And this is an obvious idea. Some of us sometimes feel we get there and we see that somebody else is getting the attention that we want. We want that attention. We want to hear it from someone. And we're not getting it. And we don't know why we're not getting it. That's the sad part beyond it. Yeah. Which is exactly the issue of Korach.
And then you can see the nepotism.
Yeah, I mean, yes. The problem was that Korach saw it as nepotism, when Moshe Rabbeinu was seeing it as, I have a nevuah. What do you want me to do? The fact that Aaron was chosen in El Tzafan Bar Parnach, I forgot what his name was, whatever his name is, that was chosen afterward, there's nothing I can do. Itamar in charge of the people, that's not my decision, that's a Kadosh Baruch Hu.
I mean, I don't know the words exactly used to communicate it, but when you're saying it, it's like, you know, it's not saying it very constructively back to the people.
Yeah, I mean, we look at it. Listen, if I was a Reform rabbi, then right now I would say that, yes, Moshe Rabbeinu had a major issue communicating, and there was a problem with his leadership abilities, and he should have gone to seminars, and he would have worked out perfectly fine, possibly gotten a master's in doing something different. That's if I was a Reform rabbi, but I'm not. So what I'm going to tell you is that Moshe Rabbeinu handled it the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted him to, because we're dealing with somebody who obviously was speaking, and through his mouth came the word of God. Why HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted it this way, says the Sfas Emes, was so that they had a few Yisurin before they got to Eretz Yisrael. It was done on purpose. They needed to be tested. And again, none of us like being tested. And we say every morning, Loli de Vizayon, the Loli de Nisayon. We don't want to be tested. It's a bracha that we say every single morning at the end. Hamavir Shein HaMeinoyiz Namame Apapoy. I get it. We don't want to be tested. But sometimes we need to be tested in order to get to a different level. And Moshe Rabbeinu was bringing them to Eretz Yisrael, getting them to that level. And the Nisayon is right there in front of them. So your reaction is legitimate. Meaning, if this was me, then I would accept you saying, this is bad leadership on your part, Zvi Zimmerman, and I would be like, huh. But then I would say, like, I agree with you. I totally agree with you. This is bad leadership. But this is not me. This is Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu has a reason for everything he does because it's done with Nevuah. So therefore, no, I can't accept that complaint. I can't accept... complain. I can't accept that taina on Moshe Rabbeinu and say that that's going to be there. There is a kliyukr over here. It's an amazing kliyukr, but it's a bit too long and a bit off the subject, off the beaten track for us to be able to say over here. So let's go into what the edge of the camp is. So now we get what the complaint was. What happened? A fire reached the edge of the camp and consumed them, burned them up. Who was the edge of the camp? So Targum Yonason says the edge of the camp is Shevet Dun. Shevet Dun was the last of the Shvatim. Again, there was Dun, Asher, and Naphtali that were all up there. But Dun was at the edge of the camp all the way at the very, very end, up north. And in their position, right, because of where they were, that could be considered the Ketzei HaMachaneh, the edge of the camp. Why Shevet Dun? Pesel Micha was among them. Pesel Micha from the end of Shoftim, right, not the Parsha, but the Navi, right, at the very, very end there, was now in Shevet Dun. Whether Shevet Dun knew about that or not doesn't make a difference. They had an idol among them, and something was wrong, and some of them were already kicked out of the clouds. So the fire hit those people that were involved in the Pesel Micha and all of that of Avodah Zarah. That's what ended up happening over there. They were the sinners. They were the first to die over here. Rashi says, it doesn't refer to Shevet Dun. He says it could. Yeah, Ari.
Well, what does that do with them being in back? Weren't they like? Wasn't that part of the whole way they were supposed to move because they were the biggest group?
You're right. I'm only saying it because they were Ketzei HaMachaneh. The Ketzei HaMachaneh would be like the edge of the camp. It's not their fault that they were supposed to be last. Somebody has to be last,
but
right?
It doesn't have to do with the edge of the camp. It has to do with that they had the idol.
That's correct. But the idea of Ketzei HaMachaneh, why they're called the Ketzei HaMachaneh, is only because they were in the back. That's the only reason why. But that concept of where they were, it doesn't matter that they were in the back. In theory, it could have been somewhere else, but Ketzei HaMachaneh meant they were the ones that got hit over here. Rashi says it could refer to the Erev Rav. The Erev Rav were also on the edges of the camp, in the corners, right? Because if you had Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun, and then Reuven, Shimon, and Gad, and then Ephraim, Menashe, and Binyamin, and then Dun, Asher, and Naphtali, the corners were the Erev Rav and the animals themselves. Says Rashi, it's either the Erev Rav or the leaders among them. In Shmos Chav Dalid, Rashi says this refers to the leaders of the camp known as Kitzinim. Later on in Pasuk Tezayin, Rashi tells us they needed new Zakanim, the 70 Zakanim. Why? Because the Zakanim all died in these fires. The fires not only killed Shevet Dun and the Erev Rav, but the leaders of Klal Yisrael died as well. And Bala Turim points out the Gematria. B'Ketzei HaMachaneh, the edge of the camp, is 305, the same as HaKitzinim. The Kitzinim, the leaders, were the one that passed away here. They were the ones that died, yeah.
The Pasuk, according to the Tanya Manasseh, the Pasuk says, and Hashem came out and burned them, which went to the edges of the camp. It doesn't say Hashem came out and burned them and started from the edge of the camp and went into the other part of the camp.
No, it was at the edge of the camp, which would be Shevet Dun. That's how Targum Yonason would learn
it. The only one
you killed? Yeah. That was the only one. Yeah. that would be it. The Griz says it makes sense that this is the era of Rav and other Gerim. That's how the Griz puts it together, the Briscoe Rav. And the reason why is since that area was where they lived, they would most likely be at the edge of the camp and that would be around there. They weren't allowed to go anywhere else. It was a Gzeres HaKasuv for them to go anywhere else. So the Gzeres, that's how the Griz says it. But the Shach says differently. The fire came from the Kodesh HaKadoshim and went out to the rest of Klal Yisrael. The edge of the camp is not the edge of the camp on the outside. It's the edge of the camp on the inside. It's the ones closest to the Mishkan itself. It's possible that they were the ones that were hit. The Ketzinim, the leaders, were hit because they were the closest to the middle, the closest to the Mishkan itself. That's the idea behind it. The Shach also explains why it's the Erev Rav itself, an idea behind it over there. Now, why would the leaders die? Why would they die if they weren't the ones that complained? Okay, it could be that they were complaining, but it seems that the Am was complaining. Rashi says those were the Erev Rav, the bad people. They were the ones complaining. Why would the Zekanah be the ones who ended up getting taken down? Sisek HaChamim says, once the Malach HaMavis comes, he consumes not only the bad, but also the good as well. Everybody's seen the Gemara in Bava Kama, Daf Samach? You probably did Akonis when you were a kid, right? So either way, in Daf Samach, it says when the Malach Mavis comes, it not only takes away the bad, it also takes away the good as well. That's what happens in the Malach Mavis. That's how the Sif Sechamim says. Then it Tziv says the idea of the fire going out and being stopped by Moshe Rabbeinu. The only ones that got killed were the Zekeinu of Klal Yisrael, whose death was a kapara for them. The Chizkuni says they already had a death warrant on them. The Zekeinu were supposed to die at Har Sinai when they stared at the Shechina along with Nadav and Avihu. Nadav and Avihu, how did they die? How did they die, Nadav and Avihu? By the fire coming out from the Kodesh HaKadoshim and consuming them, their bodies remained intact and their souls were burned completely. They got that because Mida Keneged Mida. They should have died by fire by staring at the Shechina at Har Sinai, but Hashem didn't want to do that in Har Sinai. Therefore, they died at the time of the Mishkan. These people, these Zekanim, same thing. They should have died by fire on Har Sinai, and they didn't, so they have to die by fire now. The cool thing of this would be, this fire was not a normal fire. It was a fire that entered their nostrils, took out their soul, but their bodies remained entirely intact. The Zekanim were entirely intact. Everything was normal. It was only their neshamos that were gone. That's what they ended up losing over here. That's what the Chizkuni says. The Miyam Lo'i says that as well. That's the idea. It's Faris Yonah says there were sparks of fire that came from the Bade Aron, which burned up the snakes and the scorpions. They denied that such a thing was happening. There's no way that there's little shooters of lasers coming from the poles of the Aron Kodesh that are shooting snakes and scorpions. Come on, it's by far the coolest thing of all time. And for sure, the idea behind those giant robot things in Star Wars, those little things out there, they look like little Bade Aron. So either way, so there's no question that's where it comes from. And that idea of those lasers being shot, as a side note, by the way, I have never seen a Star Wars movie. I've watched 20 minutes of one, and I was bored out of my mind. I am so proud of myself for saying that, okay? Stop. So now that's that. But Rabbi Yonis and Eibshitz says, but I did have the toys, so that's how I know about these little guys. It burned up everything. Those guys denied it, so therefore that fire came and burned them down from where they were. Ari, what were you going to say before?
Weren't all the Arab killed after they rose up?
No. Some of them were, but many and many, many of them survived. There were 1.2 million Erev Rav, according to the Mechilta. Quite a few of them, more than maybe possibly all of Klal Yisrael. So yes, there were the Erev Rav were all around, and it's a possibility that many of them died by the Egel, but we don't see that. Unfortunately, we still see them around. The Miyam Lo'i says by the end of the 40 years, they were all gone. Either they ran away, or they died, or they just intermarried, or whatever it was. But they were all gone by the very, very end. There is a Be'er Mayim Chaim over here. There's an awesome Be'er Mayim Chaim. You can see it yourself. I'm not going to go into it. The Meshe Chochma says that the complaint was about them getting their avoda taken away, that the Bechoros had their avoda taken away, the Egel Azov, it happened because of that. They thought that they could get tshuva for the Egel Azov. They couldn't, etc. There's an amazing, amazing Meshe Chochma on this as well. Tzfaris Onesen said, Rabbi Yonis Eibshitz, this is a classic faker move. A classic faker move. The guy who puts on the white shirt and black pants before he's ready for it and pretends to be something, but instead is hanging out in the wrong places with the wrong people at the wrong time. Right? That type of guy. They pretended that they were really upset about leaving Har Sinai. When Moshe Rabbeinu said to them, let's leave Har Sinai, guys, they were like, oh, Moshe, do we have to? And on the inside, they were like, yes! Thank God. No more mitzvos. No more anything else that was given. So on the outside, they showed a face of like, aw. But on the inside, they were garbage. They didn't want anything to do with all this. These were the people that were known as the Misonim, says Rabbi Yonis and Eibshitz. The only person who saw through the ruse was HaKadosh Baruch Hu themselves, seeing what they actually were. And that's why it doesn't say mis onanim, they were kimis onanim. They were not doing anything outwardly wrong at all. In fact, on the outside, they looked like unbelievable tzaddikim, and that's why they were known as kitzinim. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew these were not kitzinim. These are not the leaders you want for Klal Yisrael. They were faking it the whole time, saying, oh, we live for learning Torah, but on the inside, they didn't want that whatsoever. That's not what they were. Okay. We're going to have to end with this idea. I'm going to go quickly through this, but you got to realize, when you're talking about the sins of this great generation, Dordea is what we call them, the generation of knowledge, you have to know how high of a level they were on, and an immensely high level. And it was not as bad as the Pesukim make it seem. And I know we're making it as like these are complainers and losers, and they're just a bunch of idiots who are fakers and weirdos and etc. That's not what you can really say about Dordea. Dordea is the greatest of generations. They received the Torah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They were zocheh to have a Gilui Shechina twice. They saw the Makos and Kriyas Yamsuf. I mean, these are people that are way, way, way beyond anything that we can imagine. When Yaakov Aryeh Mirajamin visited the Chidush HaRim, yeah. Yes, and even more so, in 49 days brought themselves to the 49th level of Kedusha to receive the Torah. Jumpers. There were jumpers. A person who has that propensity for greatness has that propensity for evil as well. Normal people cannot be jumpers like that. You can't just go from one extreme to the other. But extremists can be that way. You can be extremely good and then be extremely bad. You see it throughout, you know, Shas. Like people that, like for example, Elisha ben Avuya, Acher, right? When Elisha ben Avuya was an unbelievable Talmud Chacham, a Rebbe of Reb Meir, and when he went off, he's like farthest off that you could possibly imagine. There is no middle ground by these guys. They go from one extreme to the other. So you're right. Dordea, 49th level of Tumah, can build themselves up to 49th level of Kedusha so quickly, so unbelievably quickly. That's the idea behind it. So he was with the Kedusha Rim in Warsaw after Shavuos. The Ger Rebbe saw that he looked extra sad. And he said, what's going on? Is it too hot for you? Right? Is there something wrong with the area right around there? And he says, every year, we get to these Parshios after Shavuos, of Baal Oscha and Shlach and Korach, and it's so crazy. We get into these punishments. They ran away from Har Sinai. They complained. They had a taiva, the Lashon Hara of Miriam, the Meraglim. Then we have Korach. And then they do something afterward. It's just, it's horrible. Like, how were B'nai Yisrael able to do this? And the Chidush HaRim said exactly this. Halavai, we understood what they were doing because the level that they were on, these things would be called mitzvos for us. That's how the Chidush HaRim put it. And it's such a different way of looking at these parshios. Yes, it looks like these guys are a bunch of fools who do nothing right. But they were doing things that in their mind were not just correct, they were 100% correct. There was Kedusha and Tahara behind everything they were doing. We just don't know it. We don't see it. We see Korach and we see a fool who is jealous. But that's not Korach. Korach was the Levi HaGadol, according to the Chidush HaRim. He was the possibility of being just like a Kohen Gadol, he would have been the Levi Gadol. He would have been that guy, if not for the complaint. There's something there by each one of these people. Sfas HaMe says in Tuf Resh Memches, that these great men wanted to go back to the level of the Eitz Hadas. He goes on and he explains it quite a bit. It's a great piece from the Sfas HaMe of how these people were so great, they were like Adam Rishon before the Chetz. So how do they do anything wrong? You have to understand the dakus shevedakus, they're eating the fruit of the Eitz Hadas that God told them not to eat from. They knew what they were doing, and they did it on purpose, knowing what they were doing, knowing that there was a toelus here. What was the toelus? That's hard. It's hard to understand. And especially for us to really understand what it is, part of the gilui of what Hasidus does is the ability to figure out these sins and to make them into something different. Not that we can follow in those footsteps, because obviously sins are sins, but for us to understand what they are and realize how we can grow as people from them, even though it seems very, very strange. I'm going to end with this story. The Chafetz Chaim received a letter from a certain Rosh Shiva. And this letter said, he asked him if a certain rabbi should be hired as a mashpia in yeshiva, like a mashkiach, right, to be hired in this yeshiva. So he answered in the affirmative. He said, yeah, you should hire this guy. He said, I think he's a good person. But then he sent another letter that was written on Chol HaMoed. The Chafetz Chaim never wrote on Chol HaMoed. But he wrote it on Chol HaMoed, right? He's clearly a Dovra Aved. He felt something was going to get lost if he doesn't do it. And he told them, the rabbi should not be accepted. Do not accept this Rebbe as a Rebbe in your yeshiva. You should not be a mashpia in yeshiva. So the Rosh Shiva, whose name was Rebbe Elazar Shulvitz, he decided he was going to visit the Chafetz Chaim after Yom Tov was over. Why did the Chafetz Chaim feel it was so important to send him a letter on Chol HaMoed, write a letter on Chol HaMoed, so that he would know immediately, do not hire this guy. He couldn't understand it. So he went to the Chofetz Chaim and he said, can you tell me why you changed your mind? So the Chofetz Chaim said, during Chol HaMoed, this rabbi came to visit me. This rabbi that we were talking about came to visit me. And all he did is kvetch and complain. That's all he did. Everything I heard from was a kvetch and a complain. Such people cannot be mashpiim in Klal Yisrael. You can't have a complainer as a person who's trying to have an effect on other people because it's going to have the wrong negative effect. How could you have somebody who complains about one thing after the other? You have to have a positive outlook because if that person complains and he's the one in charge, he's the mashpia, what do you think the other students are going to do? The misoninim, he said the Chofetz Chaim, are kim misoninim. They were like horrible people, not because of what they said or did, but because the effect that they had on other people was so great. These people that spoke, the Kitzinim, the leaders of Klal Yisrael, they shouldn't have done what they've done. Not that they did anything so horrible, but it was so bad because of what the result was of the rest of Klal Yisrael. That's why they have to be destroyed immediately because of what they did. Said the Chofetz Chaim, that's why I wrote you a letter even on Chol HaMoed itself. And maybe the Al-Qurvani says, Tzoras comes from misoninim. Such people who only see the bad in people and can't see anything good will not stop themselves from speaking Lashon Hara. Those people will end up getting tzoras. That's the concept of that medrash that says that tzoras ends up coming from the misoninim themselves. We'll stop with that, guys. Have a great show.